So we have been, the past 3 weeks, in having an extended discussion. I'm going to try and sit down. I'm ADHD. We're going to see how this works. But the past 3 weeks, we've been basically talking about a very narrow, simple dynamic about marriage. And in this, we have talked about hopes and dreams, and that when we get married, we walk up the aisle with a box full of hopes, dreams, and desires, and that's natural for everyone because, like, all we know is I. Like, we walk up as an individual because of our background, the home we grew up in, our temperament, our personality, like, what the cleanliness of the house will look like, or that's optional, whether or not we'll have children, and how soon, and how many, and maybe there's enough children in the world, and we'll just be great aunts and uncles. Things that we imagine that our wife will never wear to bed because that covers way too much, whatever it is. Imagining what intimacy will look like, imagining our career path and direction, like we'll start at the bottom and we'll work our way up, and like, hey, we may start out in an apartment, but eventually we'll rent a house or maybe buy a house. And you know, can a millennial or Gen Z, you know, in the future, can they even buy a house? Do we have to live with our parents forever? Will we, you know, what do vacations look like? Like, is it hiking in mountains? Yes. And, or, you know, is it Disney World? And we, do we want to torture ourselves with that? Whatever it is, you know, but we kind of imagine these things and we have hopes and dreams and we talk about them before we come into marriage. But somewhere along the way, we have to realize that it's really, it comes down to, it's all about I. You know, I want her, or I want him, or I dream, and we envision, of course we do, because like all we have before marriage is big I, right? And, but somewhere after I do, hopes, dreams, and desires become expectations. And that's normal. But eventually what's fun to talk about and fun to dream about and think about, you know, maybe one day or someday, and I don't know how we'll be able to afford it, or how we'll be able to make it, you know, I don't know when, but hopes and dreams and desires at some point become expectations, and you take a legitimate desire like, hey, honey, like, wouldn't it be fun, or wouldn't it be great to do this, and, you know, wouldn't it be great, you know, how we are going to spend our discretionary time and vacation time and all of this and free time. But then what we do is we end up taking all this and we end up putting that on the shoulders of our spouse. And what was hopes, dreams, and desires becomes expectations. And they begin to feel the weight of that. Because at the core of it is that it's, I need you to become more like me. Okay, I need you to think and value, to think like me, to value things that I value to the same extent and level that I value them. I need you to feel the importance of certain things to the same level that I feel importance, and I. And now what was fun to talk about begins to feel like pressure. And before long, things begin to move from hopes, dreams, and desires to becoming expectations. And then the whole dynamic of the relationship changes. And ultimately, what we said is that you end up with a debtor relationship because it becomes, well, you owe me. You know, you're a husband. You're my husband, so you owe me. You're my wife. You owe me. We talked about it. You promised. You made vows in front of God and your mom, okay? And before long, the natural tendency of every relationship is to move from, isn't it fun to hope and dream and talk about all these things, to, I expect this of you. Because at some point, you move from a covenant relationship to a covenant relationship to a contract relationship in which I will if you will, or you owe me. And before long, the natural tendency, this is the natural tendency of every relationship. And the immediate thing that is lost is any sense of community with one another, any sense of intimacy or romance or love. And there's conflict even when you sit down to talk about it. In fact, it can get to the point where you sit down and talk about it, just like, you know, I'm not even sure that I still like this person anymore. And I speak from experience. And we can dance around the issues. And in some cases, you find a way to compromise. But we talked about that in a marriage defined by compromise, that may work out for a long time. But again, intimacy, connection, that sense of oneness is lost. So we said that the solution is simple, but not easy to do. That we've got to transition all these expectations back into hopes, dreams, and desires. And the question is, how do we do that? And we said that the first thing that you have to do is you have to come to a place where you have to answer the question, what does your spouse owe you? And somewhere along the way, we have to decide they owe us something. And again, we don't necessarily do it on purpose. We just do. We have to take time to define it. Last week, we spent some time in the scripture to be able to take a look and concluding that if you're going to have a great marriage, that you have to come to the very difficult place of deciding that your spouse doesn't owe you anything. Yeah, they promised you some things, and yeah, they talked about some hopes and dreams and desires, but you have to decide that they don't owe me anything. And when you can get to that place where you transition everything back into hopes, dreams, and desires, the dynamic of your marriage changes again, but to a place of hope. Because instead of having a big capital I marriage, you have a little I marriage, which if you're someone who finds that idea scary or idea terrifying, it may be because maybe you're still struggling to like really put that full trust in Jesus. And some of you are not at that point, and we're so glad that you're here. But we said that that in a marriage where two people put the fate of that marriage, they put their life and their future into the hands of Jesus, as most of you have, like the good and the encouraging news is that it's not just you and your spouse trying to make this happen. It's you and your spouse, and then there's a third party. Because in a not Christian marriage, because we covered that in the last series, how you can make Christian mean anything that you want, but in a marriage where both people are disciples, both people are followers of Jesus, this is where fear is driven away. Because disciples of Jesus, I learn to love my wife in a way that reflects the way that God loves me. And she learns to love me not as a reflection of how well I have earned her love or how I've shown her love, but as a reflection of the love that her Heavenly Father has shown her. And it completely changes the dynamic of everything in the marriage. It enables and empowers me to do for my spouse what my Heavenly Father has done for me. And I'm telling you, when two people get a hold of this dynamic, it changes the relationship dramatically. And again, if you have children, you want that. Or if you plan to have children in the future, you want that. Not just for you. Not just for your own joy and fulfillment, but because your children, your kids, they're learning, they're taking their cues from you. And you don't want them to someday say, like, I don't want my marriage to be like my mom or dad's, or I don't want this part. Are you doing whatever it takes to have the kind of marriage that you would want for your kids? Because if not, now is the time to do something about that if you're married. Now, two things I want to talk about today, and then we're wrapping this up. Number one is, well, what do you do with all of the stuff in this box? If like, okay, I can't put it on them, I have to decide they don't owe me anything, what do I do? And number two, then how do you talk about this in marriage and come to some resolution? Because the answer isn't to say, okay, from now on, I don't want anything. Like, I don't have any hopes, any dreams, any desires. It's just like, I don't have any expectations. You can just do whatever you want. I'll just be at your beck and call I'm just going to move to the side and hope that someday maybe you'll get interested in what's in this box. It's not that simple. In a healthy marriage, especially, again, the kind that you would hope for your children or your future children, the next generation, you refuse to settle ever for just staying married. Or just biding your time until you feel like you can justify divorce. So to answer the question, what do I do with the stuff that's in my desire box? We find in 1 Peter chapter 5 an amazing and powerful practical application. It just sets us up for this. Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers, if you didn't know. Peter was also married. So imagine being Peter. Like, you have a front row seat to everything that Jesus said and taught, and you're married. I imagine the conversations that Peter must have had with Jesus to talk about, like, what does it look like to be your follower and to be married and a parent? And imagine having these conversations directly with Jesus about your marriage. I don't know that I'd want that conversation, because I'm pretty sure my wife would look far, far better. But what should it look like? And so his words, I feel like, carry a special weight and trustworthiness. And if you're someone, again, who hasn't fully bought in with this whole personal relationship with Jesus idea, this principle may sound strange to you, and that's okay. But I just want you to know that Jesus and the God followers who document all that we heard, all they heard and all they saw in what we call the Bible, they actually answer the question, as a married person, what should I do? I have a vision, I have hopes, dreams, and desires and of what could be and should be in my marriage, and is not happening. And I've got some anxiety over that. What do I do? And the scripture answers that question in a compelling way. And I want you to understand, as I've shared before, this comes from a very personal place. So I'm just going to say what some of you might ever think. Like, why is Chad, like, why do you talk about yourself so much, or talk about Shauna, or talk about your relationship, or whatever? Here's the core of it. Because I want you to know that you are not alone. I want you to understand that I am no better than anyone else. I'm just higher up on a stage, and they gave me a mic. That's it. I'm not better. I'm not smarter. It's just that I want you to know that you're not alone. My hope is that by peppering sermons from time to time with personal story, which is really my personal testimony, that again, you understand I'm just like you, but also to give you hope because of what I've experienced in my own personal life and my own personal walk with God. I want you to be confident that this isn't just book knowledge, and it's not just a story that I heard from someone else or I read on social media. This is my testimony about what God has done in and through me personally and my wife, and I would never make... And what's important, again, is that my wife and I, we would have never made it to our first year of marriage, let alone 34. But what enabled us to get there was a ruthless commitment to our prevailing faith in God and an unwavering commitment to each other and our family. That was it. Divorce for us was not an option. And there were seasons where we just didn't like each other. We kind of hated each other. And again, someone needs to hear that so that you know if you struggle in your marriage, you are not alone. There were seasons I was convinced I was going to spend the rest of my life in a loveless, sexless, miserable, cohabitive relationship. And so did Shauna. But then fast forward to our 25th anniversary, which was actually 9 years ago. We were in Charleston, North Carolina, around 10 a.m. on a Sunday. By the way, notice how much younger I looked prior to planting the church. I find it a little alarming, just saying. But on this particular morning, we actually got trapped together inside a open-air French restaurant. And the rain slowly began to shower down outside. And we were some of the only customers in the restaurant that morning. It was like one of these rom-com movies, I don't know. But for about 3 hours... we just sat across from one another at a table for two, listening to French music, eating quiche, and drinking Bloody Marys. Talking nonstop about the first day we met. We talked about things that we experienced together. We held hands across the table, and we laughed until we cried. As we relived the times we thought about giving up, the challenges of being so different from one another while raising 4 children together, which, by the way, if you don't have children yet, children will amplify latent differences that you have, just saying, and lack of sleep, that doesn't help. And we just looked back and laughed about the ways that God showed up in ways far beyond anything we could have imagined. And what we've experienced in this third or maybe fourth quarter of marriage when it comes to our friendship and our companionship and our intimate life and our depth of connection, I can't help but laugh because we just weren't that smart. I'm just telling you, it's miraculous. That alone is enough to convince me that there's a good God. And I want a moment like that for every one of you who are married or who will be married. And I have personally seen other men and women apply this simple principle, sometimes over the course of years. And with time and trust and patience and consistency, I have seen God do amazing things through this simple principle. So it's no exaggeration that today could potentially change the entire trajectory of your future and your life and your marriage for the better. So what do you do with all the stuff that's in this box? Well, first thing is, let me tell you what you don't do. First thing is, again, you don't decide that it's just not really there. I didn't really want that anyway. I didn't really want my wife to, or I didn't really want a husband that was attentive to my needs. Neither is it healthy to just get busy. To go, well, you know, she isn't really interested in my, or he isn't interested in my hopes, dreams, and desires. So I'm just going to respond by getting busy. I'm going to get more invested in my favorite hobby or my favorite sport. I'm going to play more like the whole new Call of Duty that just came out. I'm going to start in my favorite, I'll just pour myself into the kids. I'll pour myself into my work, in my career, maybe more time with my friends or something. That coping mechanism will, it works for a while. But see, when a spouse decides, you're not interested in my desires, so I'm just going to go ahead and do my own thing, what that communicates is, I'm not interested in your desires either. I am as disinterested in this marriage as you are. When, in fact, that's not the case at all. Like, you would do anything to have your husband or your wife engage you in a way that's meaningful. So to just pretend that it's not there, like, that's just not healthy, to just get distracted, get busy. So I want to read three verses that kind of build the case for this final application in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's talking about relationships. We're kind of starting in mid-sentence, and he says this. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, this is very important. Biblical humility is that I'm going to respond to you not based on your rank, wealth, or position. That's not determining how I respond to you. It's that I'm going to freely choose to put your desires ahead of my desires. Put your interest ahead of my interest. I got a box load of hopes, dreams, and desires. You've got a box load of hopes, dreams, and desires. I'm going to put yours ahead of mine. That's the general overarching idea. And then he goes on. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes or resists the proud. But he shows favor to the humble. In other words, the person that just says, hey, if your desires conflict with my desires, it's all about me. God says, okay, go ahead with that. You're on your own. I'm out. Because anybody who decides to put themselves first, especially at the expense of another person, God, according to Peter, says, I'm out, you're on your own. Now, for some, this might explain some tension in your relationship. One or both is going one way or another, I'm going to have things my way. And I'm only going to let you have your way to get my way. This, and then we go to our corners, or you fight, or you struggle, and then you pray, God, where are you? God, where are you? Like, this isn't the marriage I want. Why aren't you helping? God's like, well, I'm over here resisting the proud because that's what I do. But here's the awesome promise that we can expect from God in contrast. But he gives grace, or he shows favor to the humble. Now, grace in this context is not like salvation grace. Grace in this context is God gives you the power to do what you need to do in the moment for the moment. Not just marriage, but when you and I are willing to put other people's first, that's humility. It's like, you first. And God, Peter, who hung out with Jesus, says God, he gets involved in that. He gives grace. God gives grace, the ability to do what needs to be done in the moment for the moment. See, that's why in a great big I marriage, where it's all about me, where a husband or wife, they ultimately just get exhausted. Because it's just exhausting. They get exhausted because they're trying to coerce and manipulate and force another person to fit their expectations. They just wear themselves out saying, well, I have done everything I know to do to fix this marriage. And God's like, not working out so well, is it? Like, no, it's not. Well, because it's not your job to fix them. Well, it is my job. God's no, it's not. Your job isn't to fix them. In fact, you have a plenty of your own brokenness to deal with. It's time to just look in the mirror. What I can give you is the ability to do what you need to do in the marriage, but I can't give it to you as long as you're a big capital I. But if you humble yourself and you stick over the long haul with that approach, I will roll up my sleeves and I will get involved, because I give grace and favor to the humble. He goes on in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. See, when you place yourself under them, it's saying, God, you're God, I'm not. Like, you call the shots. I am dependent on you. I can't fix my marriage. I can't get my wife to want to dip into my hopes, dreams, and desires box. I can't get my husband to want to dip into this box for you. In fact, if you don't show up, it's not going to happen. Humble yourself, he says, under God's mighty hand, and then look at the promise that he may lift you up. But this is the part we hate. In due time. See, due time for me is thinking, I heard the sermon on Sunday. By 5 o'clock on Monday, I applied it. By Thursday, I should see results. Like, okay, God, they've had 3 days. You've had 3 days. Okay, due time, right? Well, what does that look like? In due time, God will intervene. I can't answer that because every situation and circumstance is different. I've seen some people who have decided to live in the due time God's way for a short time. I've seen people do it for years. But at the end of a time of consistently exercising humility and faithfulness, I have seen God do amazing things in their life, personally or in the marriage or both. After they stop trying to make things work by manipulating, controlling, and coercing, and convicting. But due time bothers us, especially as Americans, because it never goes as fast as we want. But this I know. The grace that comes in the waiting on God in the due time is so much better than the struggle and the frustration of being one big eye against another. So what do we do while we're waiting on God in the due time? Peter says, cast. Other words, throw, unload, back up the truck, dump it. All your anxiety, in other translations, cares, concerns, needs, anxieties, dump it all on him. You've got this great big box of hopes, dreams, and desires, and just you want to see happen in your marriage. God says, that's okay. It's okay for you to want these things. Don't pretend like they're not there, and also don't get distracted. God would say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to me daily if you need to, and I just want you to get on your knees daily, whether, you know, after they leave, they've left, or you've left, and you know, you get to your office, your workplace, you can get somewhere private, and I just want you to come, and I just want you to cast it all on me. Whatever's in your box. You just get on your knees, say, God, you know my heart. I just want my husband to fill in the blank. Or God, he just seems so unaware, or so attentive, or so focused on these other things. Or God, it's like my wife is like, she's draining the life out of me. She's not interested in sex anymore. It's like all she thinks about is the kids. And it's like she's just oblivious to what's in my box. And God says, whatever is in your box, God says, I don't want you to edit it. I don't want you to apologize for it. Don't go, Lord, I know this is stupid. You probably won't take it seriously. God says, no. If there's an anxiety because you have a desire and it looks like that somehow they're just never going to get interested in it or open their eyes to it, God says, I want you to cast it all on me and them. And if you're not a Christian, here's the reason why you should think about becoming one. Because he cares for you. I want you to cast it on me because I care for you. The original language is because you are of concern to him. God says, do you feel this important? Yeah, Lord, I feel it's important. Then it's important to me. Like, really? Like, why? Why would this be important to you? God says, because you are important to me. You are of concern to me. Great concern. So silly, crazy, unrealistic. If there's a point of anxiety or concern for you, I want you to cast it all on me, and then I'm going to give you the grace. I'm going to give you the grace that you need in due time until he or until she comes around, or if they never come around. Some of you, starting today or tomorrow, every morning, after he's gone, after she's gone, you're at your office, just need to get on your knees and go, God, I know I'm saying this over and over and over and over to you, but I so intensely desire X, whatever it is, and I'm bringing this, I'm casting it on you. God, what you're saying is, God, I'm trusting you to empower me to love him or love her in spite of the fact that this desire is coming true, and I don't know if it ever will. Now, that's the first part. I want to answer one more question before we finish this series, because this is extremely important. The question is, how do I talk about this with my spouse or my significant? Because in a healthy relationship, in a healthy marriage, you don't just pretend that you're just fine and you don't want to just talk about it. And most of us men, we've been together, you know, if we've been married long enough, we know when she says she's fine, she's not fine. And so we need to talk about it. Or I don't want to talk about it because it might bring up this, you know, this expectation or something. Or play the mind game of, you know, well, you just need to figure it out. You just need to figure me out. In fact, just within the last month, I've heard two different wives in my circle of life tell me how frustrated with their husbands because, quote, well, he shouldn't need me to tell him. He should just know. Ladies, I hate to tell you this. We are not that smart. Okay? It's not that we don't love you. Okay? We just tend to miss things. So if you're relying on us just knowing, especially if you've been married under 20 years, you're going to be sorely disappointed. We actually get better at it. I don't know why. It's a whole becoming one. I don't know, but I'm like, my spidey senses get, Shauna has a need, you know, so, but it took a long time. But in the minutes that remain, I'm just going to give you four words. It's going to be a roadmap for a conversation that if you're, especially if you're engaged or especially if you're married, you need to have this conversation within the next 36 hours. But if you're in any type of serious romantic relationship, you can have this. But so imagine, it, life's a journey, you're on a journey, think cars. For those of you that have little boys, you got it. Like there's cars, Hot Wheel cars. So cars, you're on a journey. The first letter is C. I don't usually do this, but I thought this would be helpful. The C word is confess. This is how you start the desires and expectations conversation. You say, you look them in the eye, and without qualification or justification, you look them in the eye and you just say, I need to confess. I want to confess to you. I want to confess, here are some areas that I'm aware I have loaded you up with expectations, and I'm sorry. No qualification. And you say to him, I can't promise that I'm never going to do this again because I'm naturally selfish. I'm new at this. I'm going to need practice. But I realize that I have so filled up that box and put it on your shoulders and allowed desires to transition to expectations, and I'm sorry. The second word, the A word, so confess, the A word is ask. Two questions. First, to look them in the eye and say, where do you feel pressure to live up to my expectations? Because there may be ones that I'm unaware of or that I missed. Where have I placed unrealistic expectations on you? And the second part under ask is, what can I do to make our marriage richer? Now, this is a powerful question because this is just another way of asking and inviting this person that at least at one point you loved more than any other person on the planet. You're inviting them to pull something out of this box to share with you that they just so desperately want. What's in your box that you want to tell me about? That's what you're asking them. But this is so important. Pay attention. Do not ask your spouse, tell me everything that's in your box. That will not go well. Number one, as I've indicated, most women just want us to figure it out without asking. That's a given. But the real reason why we shouldn't ask our spouse, like, what's everything in your box, is because over the course of marriage and time, there will be things in your hopes, dreams, and desires box that simply cannot be fulfilled and cannot become reality. And to bring one of those out and say, well, I've always hoped and dreamed and always wanted, I'm just telling you, your husband or wife, they're going to feel like a failure for the rest of your relationship. Because they realize, like, I got a problem because I'm never going to be able to fulfill that desire. Either because it's unrealistic or maybe because it's unhealthy. I don't know. It would be like if Shauna said to me, or I said to her, tell me everything that's in your box. And she were to look me in the eye and say, I have always dreamed of being married to a professional athlete like Kelsey or Mahomes. I'm like, well, that's great. What else you got? Well, I've always dreamed of being independently wealthy and traveling the world half the year. I'm a 55-year-old pastor that's been working for nonprofit churches for 27 years. What else you got? For some of you, because of the age or stage or just the realities of life, there are going to be some things that just can't ever come true. So that's why you ask the question, what would make our life richer? In other words, I'm going to allow you to choose because you know me better than anyone. I'm going to allow you to choose because you know me best and you have the greatest sense of what realistically something that I could do or change. But there are some dreams and wishes that just can't come true, and how unfair it is to load our spouses up with a pressure to pressure them to satisfy a desire they're just simply never going to be able to satisfy. The third word is reward. So confess, ask, reward. You've got to learn to reward like you were when you were dating. Okay, like remember when you first get together and the other person, like, they do something that's thoughtful, or you just go like over the top, like, that was so awesome, and you're just like, oh, that's so sweet, and just like the littlest thing, you're just over the top with appreciation and affection and all those things, right? Because here's the principle also, what gets rewarded gets repeated. This applies to pretty much every area of life, like, just, you work this on your kids, right? But especially in marriage, because this is so important, especially for us men, ladies. Like, if we accidentally dip into this box, like here, just one day, it was probably an accident, okay? We need you to reward us. We need to know, like a verbal or something, because if we don't know that it actually mattered that much to you, we will never do it again, because we just missed it. You know, so maybe they've did it on purpose or as an accident, and you're thrilled about it. But again, if you don't reward us, we won't ever know. You know, you're a stay-home mom, maybe, and, you know, your husband is like, hey, why don't I take the kids, and you just, like, go hang out. You know, maybe you're an introvert, like, alone time, you want that. You'll go hang out with your friends, whatever. Like, I got this. Or you're a working woman, and you come home, and your husband did something really unusual. The house is picked up and clean. Like just, and you're thrilled about it. You know, you've got to figure out how to reward that. When you think your husband or wife, again, accidentally or intentionally made an attempt to get into this, you've got to over-reward so that they'll know how important to you. Because, again, we're not that smart. In fact, none of us are that smart because, ladies, you've never been a man. And, men, you've never been a lady. Like, we think different. We're wired different. So we're just trying to figure this out together. No, but when those things kind of happen, I'll give you one, like, handlebar or one tool to be able to take home today. One of the things that you can do, it's in here somewhere, I got way too much stuff, is, even if your spouse, like my wife is not naturally like a words of affirmation person, hers are quality time and acts of service, I'm just naturally like a words of affirmation thing, but it's funny, because years ago, I started making this habit of like when I would, I set up my wife's coffee in the morning, because I was almost always up before her, and I would, I'd leave a note. You know, something like this. I'm not going to read what's on it because it's none of your business. I will say there are a few my wife has shredded because she's like, our children can never find these notes. But it'll be something, just talk about something I appreciate about her, or that she's smart, she's strong, she's courageous, the things I respect about her, admire, whatever. I actually didn't find out until just a few years ago. I don't remember what I was looking for, and I opened the drawer, and like it was full of these. She actually kept them. But, and man, I want to tell you, like I gave you the idea, like, man, I can't do it, because she's going to know. Chad said this. Okay, first off, just do it. And ladies, don't do that. If he does it, that just means he's taking initiative. He's trying. And you celebrate. You reward him. But here's the thing, just make it a habit. As soon as like it happens, like write them a note, put it somewhere they're going to find it. Send them a text. You know, and just let them know, hey, you know what, you did this. This was huge to me, and I noticed. Thank you so much. And you're not saying like I expect this you to do this forever and ever. And here's the other thing, if you really want to take this up a notch, praise your spouse publicly. Even if an introvert, they'll get over it. I'm just saying, just praise them in front of others. Like, guys, look at your wife. You know, you're with your friends, a group of friends, or people, or whatever. Like, hey, I just want to say, like, this last week, man, my wife did this. Man, this meant so much to me. Like, isn't she awesome? She's like, stop, you're embarrassing. Or ladies, you know, you're with a group of friends or something, you know, especially, again, if he's there, like, you just look at him, put your hand on his arm, make him feel like he's got a nice, big, strong bicep, and go, ladies, you know what my husband did for me this week? And just praise him in public. In fact, here's what I dare you. I dare you to do that for a year, to begin praising your spouse publicly, privately and publicly. Do that for a year. And I'm willing to bet some sum of money that you will not be able to come back to me in a year and say, that didn't make a difference. We've got to learn to reward and reinforce when our husbands and wives get it right. Number one, because life is hard, and we're struggling to get it right, and they need to know. And they need to know. And because that's what helps your husband or your wife, it gives them a glimpse of what's in here in like a really healthy way. And the S is this. So confess, ask, reward. S is actually three words in of itself. Seek wise counsel. Some of you, you've got some things in your past. I'm just telling you, you're not going to be able to overcome on your own. You're just not. Not even with the two of you and God. And that may sound heretical, but I believe that God provided gifted and good counselors for a reason. And at New Life, we embrace the reality of chemically and circumstantially based depression and anxiety. We embrace the reality of deep wounds inflicted as a result of coming from a broken home, divorce, abandonment, loss, verbal and physical abuse, assault, rape. Some of you have some deep scar tissue from earlier points in your relationship. I don't know what it is for you. But in addition to having engaging men and women further down the road in marriage than you that have the kind of marriage that you hope for, and somehow doing life with them, some of you, it's just time to stop putting off or making excuses to not engage a licensed professional counselor, possibly a psychiatrist, to just deal with the internal junk. The junk that you try to forget or push down or cover up or hide or just compensate for because it never works. Whether you want to believe it or not, whether you can see it or not, it ends up poisoning every relationship around you to some level or another, especially with your spouse and children. The reality is that we are broken people living in a broken world. And God desired from the very beginning, his desire is that we would learn to love with the kind of love that's a perfect reflection of his love, and that we would pass that on to the next generation, but we can't do that alone. Two of the best decisions Sean and I ever made in our marriage and our family was one, to involve men and women in our lives who became trusted mentors, and at various points along the way, humbling ourselves because we had to admit we have problems that we cannot pray away or fix on our own. And we made the time, the financial investment to engage professional counselors. Some of you need to make that call tomorrow and set that up. For others of you, you're in a good place right now. But you, I'm just encouraging you to at least posture yourself now that when that point inevitably comes that you hit a wall or a barrier that you and your wife cannot scale or break through, because Genesis 2 promises you're going to have problems, that you will let go of pride and denial and that you will get help as quickly as possible. The next generation needs us to get this right. As a mentor of mine said years ago, as goes the family, so goes the church. And I would say as goes our country. So my prayer is for all of us who are married or who will get married is that we will be the ones, because of how we do marriage and how we do family, it not only gives us deep, meaningful joy and fulfillment, but it will get the attention of the world. It will renew hope in the next generation in this kind of relationship, and that somehow it will inspire others who don't yet know Jesus to want to know and follow Jesus because of what it's done for our life and the kind of relationships that we're having. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so grateful to be married now. There were times I was not. And Father, for those of us, for those who are listening to me, Father, that are single and want to be married and aren't, I pray, Father, that you would give them the courage to cast that care on you and trust you with the outcome. For those that maybe your path for them is that they, to embrace the freedom and the alternatives and opportunities that comes only when you're not attached in marriage, I pray, Father, that you would help them to see that calling clearly in all that you have for them. For those of us in the room that will or listening will be married, Father, that again, from the very beginning, you would just root us and anchor us tightly to you. For those of us that, Father, we've been married or married for a long time, and there's still those areas where it just We just struggle to hope that it will change. God, I pray that everyone listening to me that works to apply these words, just like you showed up in mine and in Shauna's marriage, that you would show up in an unmistakable way. And that you would bring healing where there's been hurt and pain, because we inevitably hurt one another. Father, that you would show up in a significant way. And that again, Father, you would cause us to have relationships that inspire others because you showed up and did what we couldn't do just on our own. I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.